From time to time, I find charts from various men who preach the gospel and who prepare charts, and sometimes I see them, and that looks intriguing, and I wonder how that might work as a sermon. Sometimes I see them, and that'll work out just great. And then there are those that I find, and I think, And I think, again a few more times. And then I start thinking about them, and I dwell on them. And I'm not sure that I'm representing the chart as Brother Moyer intended for it to be looked at. I don't know what purpose he had behind making the chart. But our lesson this evening is from a chart that Brother Moyer posted up sometime at the end of last year, I think it was. And it deals with life in the garden. And some of you may find that familiar because you may have seen that phrase on the announcement overhead that's been coming up for the last month or so, but I'm pretty sure that the text was almost too small for most folks to be able to read it from where they sit. And as I stated, I'm not sure that the way I present this lesson this evening, the things that we're going to look at are as Brother Moyer originally intended, but I think it is a lesson that is helpful and useful to us, and it will get across, hopefully get across points that can help us in our regular everyday life, because a lot of times when we think about the Garden of Eden, we think of it from the standpoint of it was just a place where nothing had to be done. It was a relaxed place. It was a place where there were no worries. Adam and Eve were happy to just wander through the garden, randomly looking at the beautiful flowers and grabbing something to eat here or there, really, with no responsibilities. But when we look at what God has to say to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 3, the latter part of chapter 1 into the first part of chapter 3, we find that that was not the case. There were responsibilities placed upon Adam and Eve, and I think there's a lesson for us in that, and that being, and here I'm giving you the lesson before we get through the whole sermon, the lesson, the point is, we've had responsibilities since the beginning of time. God has never left man in a situation where he did not have things that he was responsible for. And certainly when we look at the Garden of Eden, maybe we think, well, there just really wasn't anything for them to do. It was a perfect place. Everything was growing. Everything was fine. But they were given instruction to care for, to tend, to dominate over, and to watch. In Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 28, we read, God blessed them, Adam and Eve, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, and it shall be food for you, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. And then we look down at verse 15 of Genesis chapter 2. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Now, I'm convinced Adam cultivating the Garden of Eden was much easier than we're going to have cultivating our gardens this spring and summer and fall. Because none of the bad things seemed to be present at that time. This was before the curse that came because of sin. But still, Adam was given physical responsibilities to fulfill. He was told, this is yours, but you have to care for it. You have to watch it. You have to be in charge of it. We go and we read in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 3 after Noah and the flood, and we read there, God expanded this, not just to plants, but he said, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you, as I gave you the green plants, I gave you everything. Now, that is not a verse that we go to just to quote so that we can tell folks that we can't eat meat, although it does give us that right. I want to connect that with what God said about Adam tending the garden. He was given a responsibility to care for it. He had physical responsibilities. He had to work. We often think of the garden as a place where Adam just lazied around in a hammock and waited for the day to pass, the fruit falling into his hand off of the trees. But from what God gave him as instruction, he had a responsibility to tend and care for. Adam's days were not just lazy around. He had to work. Man has always been required by God to work, to care for himself, to provide for himself and for his own. If you remember Paul's instruction regarding the taking care of families, he said if a man does not take care of his own family, he is worse than an infidel. He wrote to the Thessalonian brethren regarding this because they were having some difficulty in this matter. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, Paul says, "We urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands, as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." In other words, earn your keep. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he gets a little more pointed with this because evidently they still had some brethren that were being idle. And these idle brethren were causing problems. In fact, you go and read a little bit in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, you find they were going around being busybodies is one of the terms that is used. But beginning in verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians 3, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some of you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." There has never been a time in the history of mankind that God did not expect us to take care of our own needs. I'm well aware, we read over in Matthew chapter 5 or chapter 6, that Jesus says if we put God first and seek after His kingdom, all these daily things, food and clothing and shelter and such as that, will be taken care of. But that's only because if we're putting God first and doing God's will, that means we're going to be following God's instruction to take care of our needs, to provide for ourselves and for our own. In fact, we're going to have the kind of attitude that Paul presents when he says, "Let those that steal, steal no more, but rather let him work, labor with his hands, so that he might have to give to those who are in need, not only to provide for himself, but be of an assistance to those who may be in need." And that need is not someone who just doesn't do anything because they don't want to. That's someone who's in a need. Even though they've done what they can, they're still needing assistance and help. Work and service has always been a part of the life of the Christian. In fact, it's always been a part of the life of mankind. God has never been satisfied with man doing nothing. We have physical responsibilities. As we continue looking in the story of Adam and Eve in the garden and the beginning of the world, we find that not only did they have physical responsibilities, they had social obligations and responsibilities. Excuse me. Y'all gonna have to excuse me. I got a sore throat coming on or something, but we're going to get through this. In Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the sky,
to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh of that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." When God created man, it was only man. And he said it's not good for him to be alone. In other words, man was created as a social being. I know that I, as much as maybe anybody else, sometimes like to just get away and close everything off and hope that nobody bothers me. Sometimes that's good for us. But that's not our general nature. We are created to engage with others. That means we have a social responsibility. We live in communities. We have friends and we have family that we associate with, and that is the way that it ought to be. So the instruction that the Apostle Paul gave to some of the brethren he wrote to told them that they needed to avoid certain ones. But he said, I'm not telling you to avoid all those people in the world, because you can't live all by yourself. You can't be pulled out of the world. Jesus told his apostles that they were going to have to live in the world. They were not of the world, but they would have to live in the world. We have social responsibilities. We don't live alone. Along with this is the instructions that God gave regarding marriage, regarding the husband and wife relationship, and the encouragement and the blessing that that can be when it is formed and engaged in and following the principles and teachings that's found in the words of God. We need to recognize our responsibilities to one another. That's what the Hebrew writer is telling us in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 when he says, let's consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Let's consider ways that we can get together and bring each other up and live stronger and more faithful lives to the Lord. We can find ways to encourage and strengthen. Why? Because we're better when we work together than when we try to stand alone. In First John chapter 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Sometimes we read that and we focus on the idea that we have fellowship with God when we walk in the light. And that is certainly true. That's part of the major point that John is trying to get across in this particular passage. That if we want to be with God, we have to walk in the light. But in telling us that, John tells us that all those who walk in the light walk together. They have fellowship with one another. Why? Because we're social beings. We engage with others, and we need to recognize the responsibility that we have to engage with others. We also need to understand the responsibilities that were given to mankind when marriage was instituted by God. When Adam was given his wife Eve, the next thing he said is, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They become one together. Not that she completely loses her identity in him, but that the two of them are joined together such that they work in unity in that relationship. When Paul writes regarding this in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, in the same way as Christ loved, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Why? Because woman came from man's body. She wasn't formed out of the earth. She wasn't a companion that was from one of the other animals. She was something that came from man. He should love his wife as his own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body.
Excuse me. All too often, I think we concentrate on the other verses of this passage to talk about the submission angle of this, and certainly the teaching is the wife is to be in subjection to her husband. But the relationship that Paul talks about here compares to the church. And I think we need to make sure we never forget that the instruction he gives is for the husband to love his wife in the same manner that Christ loved the church, a willingness to sacrifice for her, even to care for her and be concerned with her as he is for his own self. And if we husbands get better at that kind of love, wives won't have near as much of a problem being submissive and in subjection. When Jesus talked with the Jews regarding the ideas of separating man and woman, in Matthew chapter 19, some came to him and said, basically, what about divorce? How do I get rid of my wife? I think is one of the things they were trying to find out, get Jesus to say something that would violate the law of Moses. But Jesus responded, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. You know what Jesus does there? He equates that statement that seems to be from Adam, from the man, to a statement from God. You know, we go back and look there in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, and we see the man making that statement, and we might think, well, wait a minute. Adam didn't have a mother or father. What do you know about leaving mother and father and being joined to his wife? I can tell you what he knew about it. The message, the words that he said were the words that God instructed him in. They were from the things he had learned from God. And Jesus equates these words to a message from God as recorded by Moses in the book of Genesis. God said, leave and become one flesh. So they're no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. We were designed by God to interact with others. We're designed as social creatures, and we need the support that comes from such relationships. Take note again. The Lord said, it is not good for the man to be alone. If anybody knows whether it's good for us to be alone or not, it is God. We need interaction with others. From the very beginning, we have been designed to be social creatures, and we've been given responsibilities in that social arena. In particular, in the beginning, we find responsibilities with the man and his wife toward one another. If we continue reading, we don't have to go very far till we learn responsibilities toward children, responsibilities toward the nations around about us, the individuals that we live with. It just doesn't take long, very long at all, for us to learn how to live with our fellow man, yet still be focused on serving God. I submit to you Noah, Abraham, a few others that we know of through the book of Genesis in particular. We have social responsibilities. But man was given more responsibilities than that. Man was given a mental responsibility, a responsibility to use his mind. Again, we look at the story of Genesis and we think, okay, man was given this garden. He was placed in the Garden of Eden and all he had to do was just eat and sleep. But if we look at it from that standpoint, we're missing one of the major lessons that is taught in regards to man's time in the garden. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Let's go back to verse 16 and 17. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17.
the Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. Do you know what that statement means? That statement means that Adam and Eve had a responsibility to understand what God wanted. Now, that's a pretty plain statement to understand. They still managed to mess it up. But that's a pretty plain statement to understand. But even that simple statement there tells us that God gave them the responsibility to understand and apply the things that He said. He didn't just say, here's the garden, you go do whatever you want to do. He said, here's the garden, and here's your responsibility regarding it. Leave that tree of the knowledge of good and evil alone. When God made that statement, Adam and Eve had to think through in their mind. They had to consider the words that He said. And they, at least from my standpoint, should not have been able to come to any other conclusion than wherever that tree was, they wanted to stay away from it. We go over to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, at the very beginning of that chapter, my Bible there has a heading of the fall of man. Because that's what we have here. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Look at verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, you know what she did? She went to where that tree was. She went to where that tree was. The instruction they had received from God should have invested in them a repulsion of that area of the garden. Stay away. These things tell us that God expected Adam and Eve to understand His will. He expected them to use the minds that they had been given, and they were minds that could comprehend and understand. And I'm convinced while Eve was deceived by Satan, she knew exactly what God had told them. She understood that, but made a conscious decision to accept the false teaching from Satan himself because she looked at it and said, hey, that looks good. Mankind has always had a responsibility to use his mind to understand the will of God. God has delivered his message, his rules, his regulations, precepts, commands in a manner that man can read them, know what they say, and be obedient to them. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and thereby telling us as well, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. The old King James says, study to show thyself approved. The idea there is, be studious. Use your mind to comprehend and understand the word of God so that you know what He wants. That's been the case from the beginning. Paul told the Ephesian readers that when they read this, they can perceive his insight in the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. While many of the things about the Christ, the promised Messiah, were revealed through the prophets, they didn't know when it was going to happen. They didn't know who it was going to be. But Paul says, now that all of these things have been exposed, All you got to do is read and you'll know what God wants you to know. Too bad those Jewish scholars who were approached by the various ones at the birth of Christ, or the various ones that talked to them about Christ when he started his ministry, didn't take the time to actually go back and read those texts. I was reading in the book of John earlier, it was last week, so it wasn't earlier this week, it was last week. And one of the statements that was made by some of the scribes and Pharisees, some of those who were the learned, was, no prophet will come out of Bethlehem, or out of Nazareth. He's going to come from Bethlehem. Well, all they had to do was a little investigating, and they found out that Jesus did come from Bethlehem. He was from David's family. But because he didn't physically live in Bethlehem at the time that he came out as a prophet, they thought, this guy can't be it. Why? Because they didn't read in order to understand. Yet that's been expected by God since the beginning. Read so you can understand. The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, continues, puts diligent effort into it, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Learn what God wants you to do, and then do it. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. God gave us mental responsibilities to understand his will. He expects us to do that. We have the capability, and thereby the responsibility has been there since the beginning. One more thing. In the garden, in the life and the things that were given to Adam and Eve in that garden, we can see that there are divine responsibilities. And here's one of the places where I'm not sure which direction Brother Moyer was particularly going with this chart. There is a sense in which I can see this, that he could be talking about the responsibilities that God had toward man. I want to look at it from the other standpoint. We have responsibilities to God. And I think that's easily seen when we look in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Let us make man in our image, God said. According to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then we go over to Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, instructions given to Noah at the beginning after the flood. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. We have a responsibility to live up to the image in which we are made. We have a responsibility to God to live up to that image. We are to imitate him. In fact, we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 7, and I realize Paul's dealing with some specific things here, but note what he says. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. Here, Paul tells us we've got a responsibility to live and conduct ourselves in a certain way because we're in the image of God. God gave us a responsibility. He gave it to Adam and Eve in the garden by reminding them that they were made in his image. And we have a similar responsibility even today. We need to live up to the image in which we're made. A lot of times when we talk about children growing up, we rejoice to see that someone is living up to the standards that their parents had set for them. Living up to that they're not soiling the name. Same thing is true of us in regards to God. We need to conduct ourselves in a manner that we don't soil His image. In fact, we make ourselves more and more like Him every day. That's our responsibility to God. And Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 4, beginning in verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you've heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul said, you need to get rid of who you used to be because you, as a child of God, now need to live up to the likeness of Christ. I know we've all heard lessons throughout our life that emphasize the fact that we are to imitate Christ. That we are to change our lives. And as we go through our lives and we become more mature and we understand more about the Word of God and the things that He's done for us and what He expects of us, we become more and more and more like Christ. Do not lie to one another, Paul told the Colossian brethren, seeing that you have put off the old with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. You see, even in the garden, the responsibility was given to man to be like God, to live in the image of God. And the same is true of us today. We are responsible to imitate our creator, and it is a part of our very being. We were created to be like Him. God has always expected man to fulfill responsibilities. He has never left man without things that he must do and he must live up to. And today He has given us the image of Christ, the message of the gospel, and the life that Christ lived and the words that Christ delivered through His inspired apostles, and He expects us to live up to those standards to fulfill our responsibilities. From the Garden of Eden to the apocalypse at the end of time, man has responsibilities given by God in all areas of life, physical, social, mental, and divine. And we need to see that we're fulfilling those responsibilities. Certainly, we need to make sure that we're following the Word of God, the instructions He's given to guide our lives. And we need to correct any sin that we may find in our life so that we are changing our image to be more and more like Christ. So let's not forgive all areas of life. God gave us responsibilities. If you look this evening and find things in your life that are amiss, that need to be set right. If you've got troubles and difficulties that you're having problems getting through it, and you think the brethren can assist. Most of all, if you have sin in your life and you need to confess it publicly, time and opportunity is yours. Why not do so while you stand in sin?